Hello, you are listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. Today we are looking at the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verses 6 through 27, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Holy Lord, we come into the season of Advent, the season of waiting, trying to be patient, trying to slow down. And so we ask you, God, to work within us, to bring us your hope, your peace, your love, and your joy as we enter this season of waiting. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Sometimes I wonder what you're thinking when we read scripture that isn't what we expect on a particular Sunday, such as Daniel in the lion's den in Advent. I mean, this is a time of the year when we're used to hearing scripture that points to Jesus and his coming. But today we're looking at something a little different. So we're looking at Daniel, and it's a story that some of us may be familiar with, but it's a book that we're not entirely familiar with. There's a lot of imagery in it, and I'm willing to bet many of you haven't picked it up to read it all through, and that's okay. You might also remember the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the guys who were thrown in the fiery furnace. That happens earlier on in the book of Daniel. And both of these stories, the fiery furnace and Daniel in the lion's den, you may remember them from Sunday school. For some reason, they're stories that we like to make cute, even though they're rather violent. And we tell them to our children, and they're stories about how God rescues people. And that's what God's doing in both those stories, which is true, but it's not all that the stories are about. Now, I'm not going to look at the fiery furnace because Daniel in the lion's den gives us plenty to chew on today on its own. So first, we should know what's happening, though, in the region since we've last looked at it. So in the land of the Israelites, and especially, they're living in exile. They've been deported from their home country, their home cities. Daniel's living far from home. Jerusalem's been taken over, and everybody's been scattered. So here in Daniel 6, the nation has just recently been taken over by the Persian Empire from the Babylonians, who they just conquered. And every time there's an invasion, every time there's a new ruling nation in the area, it seems like the people of Israel, the Israelites, are pulled farther and farther from God. They're living under greater and greater oppression. So that's just a little bit of background as to what we're stepping into today with Daniel in the lion's den. And there are three main players in our reading today. There's, of course, Daniel, there's King Darius, and there are the satraps. The satraps are the governors of the provinces. When Persia moved in, the king set up 120 provinces, and each one of them has a satrap. And so, obviously, these people hold significant power in the nation. They are, after all, leaders of the provinces. So they have a vested interest in what decisions the king makes. So they try to get close to him. Now, I don't think I need to tell you that sometimes we need to be wary of those who seek power, who seek to be close to the decision makers, especially if they might have a financial risk in hand. They want to be right there with the authority on who makes the final rules, the final decision on the rules for their nation. And if you think about it, we're kind of like that in Canada, right? I mean, there's people that want power, there's people who want to be close to the king or the prime minister or whatever, and they want to be as close as possible. And they want to be there with the one who signs off on all the laws. Now, in Canada, we actually do have the queen. We're part of the Commonwealth, and she actually signs off on our laws. Although today it's kind of a rubber stamp approval because she has chosen to let us govern ourselves. So, but the only time we really kind of see this at play is when the Prime Minister goes to Rideau Hall and meets with the Governor General and says, can we dissolve Parliament and have an election? That's when he seeks authority effectively of the Queen, because Governor General represents the Queen. And we also know that in the government there are lobbyists, people who represent organizations, industries, or companies, who try to petition the government to make changes to the laws that favor those they represent. So, is it really that different today than it was in Daniel's time? People trying to get close to the leaders, the decision makers, and influence what they're doing? Not really. So the satraps want to influence King Darius. King Darius is a newly installed king, even though he's in his 60s, which is much older than we would normally see a king come to power in the Old Testament. He doesn't seem to be a very effective king. He's sitting among these leaders of his provinces, these very powerful people, and they're trying to get him to make a new law. A new law that requires anyone who is praying for the next 30 days to pray only to the king. You can't pray to anyone else or anything else. If you're praying, it's to the king. It seems to be a strange law, but it certainly might appeal to a king who's having trouble leading. It might appeal to a guy who's searching for some sort of influence in the nation, because maybe he feels like he doesn't have it. And don't we all need a good ego boost now and again anyway? And we also don't know what sort of personal struggle he might be facing as he's sitting in that room. Maybe he doesn't agree with the law, we don't know. But he's got some very powerful people that he needs to have on his side, so he may go along with it. It might be a law he's not entirely sure of. It's a silly law when you think about it, because for 30 days, you can only pray to the king. What sort of impact could that really have on a nation, on its productivity, and on its provinces? I'm not sure. It can't change too much, I wouldn't think. But in the end, whether it's because of his pride or peer pressure, the king signs off on the law. And there's a reason that the satraps are pushing for the law. They are trying to trap someone. They're trying to make it illegal. They have someone in mind when they want this law made, and that law and that person is Daniel. Daniel is an outsider to Persia. He's an exile. But he's been raised to power because he's earned the trust of previous kings, the Babylonian kings. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a couple of dreams that he really wanted to understand. He couldn't figure them out. And none of his wise men could interpret the dreams for him. So he finds Daniel, and Daniel can do it. Daniel tells him what his dreams mean, and he's thankful. He's appreciative. So he makes Daniel the chief of all the wise men. That's a pretty powerful position in the Babylonian Empire. And he worked along King Nebuchadnezzar. And then he worked along Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, when he became king. And now when the Persians enter the land, take over, Daniel has earned the trust of King Darius. King Darius, when he creates those 120 provinces, he decides that he needs some helpers. He needs some liaisons between the provinces and himself. So he appoints three presidents to oversee all the areas. And Daniel is one of those three presidents. And Daniel is a very good president. He's doing such a good job that Darius wants to promote him to chief president, the number one guy over all the land. And this is where things start to get a little tricky, a little sticky. The satraps do not appreciate that Daniel, as an outsider to the Persian Empire, is going to be promoted to the second in power for the entire empire. So they try to find a way to get rid of him. They know Daniel is a man of God. They know he goes to pray three times a day. They know also that there's nothing else they can pin on him as wrong. He's living a life as a very responsible citizen. They can't find anything in his life that they can pin on him to have him thrown out or killed. So they try to find a new way. They have to create a new way to trap him. And they know about his times of prayer. They also know they can use this against him because he's so devoted, he's probably going to keep praying no matter what happens. So they push for the new law, to make prayer illegal. And they really do hope that Daniel's just going to keep on praying. And so once the law is enacted, they sit and wait. And it doesn't take long. They catch Daniel in the act. He's praying. And immediately they go to King Darius and tell him, somebody broke your law. What did you say about your law? And the king says, well, it cannot be revoked. And they say, good, because it was Daniel. So when Darius hears Daniel's name, he's distressed. He never thought this new law would impact his most devoted worker, his most trusted advisor, and his friend. I mean, the reading even says that Darius tried to find a way to save Daniel, but he couldn't figure it out. He couldn't do it. Now, I think that goes back to him being a weak leader, because he's king. He can do whatever he wants. But because of the influence of the satraps, he's not willing to revoke his law because he's been told he can't do it. So regrettably, fearfully, painfully, he sends Daniel off to his death in the lion's den. He's hoping for a miracle. And sure enough, a miracle happens. The next morning, Darius calls into the den and says, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel says, sure. And he walks out. God sent an angel to close the mouths of the lions so that Daniel could walk out without a scratch. So what is it that saved Daniel? Was it his prayers? What is his faithfulness? Yes, that would have played a part. But ultimately, what saved Daniel was God's grace. God used Daniel as a testimony to the king and to the whole empire that he is a merciful God. He is willing to forgive and love the evil and sinful acts of mankind. It should be noted that Darius now has found some courage. He revokes the law around prayer. He calls the nation to fear the God of Daniel, this powerful God. And then he turns to those who manipulated him. And he turns to those satraps, and he throws them into the den of the lions. But not just the satraps. He throws in their wives, and he throws in their children. Pretty vicious. But it's also clear that King Darius has decided that things are going to change around here. And he makes a new law that they need to fear God. What's interesting through all of this is that Daniel decided to keep praying, even when his friend, the king, said he couldn't do it. He keeps praying. This is not the only time when Jewish practices were banned in the Old Testament. There are times when following the covenant promises were illegal. They weren't allowed to follow the laws that God gave through Moses. There's also a time when the Sabbath was banned. They weren't allowed to take the day of rest. They had to keep working. As various nations ruled over land, they all sought ways to break the Israelites, the Jewish people, to break their relationship with God. They saw God as a threat to their own nations, their own authority. And if people continued to worship and pray to God, then something might happen that they don't like, and they may end up losing out. It may threaten their kingdom. So if we look at Daniel and his dedication to prayer, we can say that really Daniel was acting as a resistance. When Daniel prayed, it was an act of civil disobedience. And then think about how he prayed. He went to his room and he faced Jerusalem. He faced God. And he was turning his back on the Persian Empire, the earthly forces. Have you ever considered that prayer is an act of civil disobedience? We have it pretty good in North America. We can come here, worship, and pray, and do all we want. But that's not true everywhere. There are still places in the world today where people worship in fear that someone may come barging through the doors, drag them out, throw them in jail, and possibly even kill them. There are still Christians being killed for their faith in God today. Still, it's not In North America, we do have it easier, but we do live in a world where it's tricky to be a Christian at times. I mean, look at the season of Advent. This is traditionally a quiet, reflective season, preparing our hearts for the return of Jesus Christ as we celebrate his birth. But is this time of year really conducive to silent reflection? What does your schedule look like this month? I'm going to guess there's parties, shopping, dinners, church services, shopping, family gathering, concerts, and shopping. There's a whole lot of demand on our time this month. And it seems, I mean, it's like that all year, but in the lead up to Christmas, it just seems to be so much more demand on our time. And it's interesting, when you talk to some people after Christmas, after New Year, they feel this kind of let down. You know, there's been so much build up to the day that when it passes, there's kind of this hole, there's something missing. And do you experience that? You probably have it sometime. But what if we've been able to truly prepare our hearts? We've reflected on the meaning of this gift that comes in the manger. You know, so that when we get to the other side of the holiday, we actually might feel lifted up instead of that letdown that so many people feel. We feel the peace of God in our lives. Because when you think about it, what we are doing here, while not illegal, is still a bit of an act of civil disobedience. You're being countercultural by coming into church this morning. There's so many other things you could be doing. You could be at the rink. You could be at the gym. You could be shopping. We should be shopping according to the commercials, shouldn't we? I mean, we need to be all out buying that perfect gift for our loved ones that will make their life complete. Or maybe we should be sleeping off a hangover, or whatever else it is people do on Sunday mornings. But instead, we've come here. Why are you here? Are you here because you're seeking to continue growing in your relationship with God? Are you here because you've heard people talking about this God and want to find out a little bit more? Are you here because someone dragged you here? Are you here because you thought you might want to check it out this Christmas season? Are you here looking for meaning in your life? Whatever it is, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you've chosen to ignore what the world says you should be doing right now and stepped into a church. Daniel's act of civil disobedience was at a time of great oppression for the people. And this act that he's done, what he has done, opens up some questions for us to consider. One is, how do we live in a world which is decreasingly open to hearing about God and in sometimes even hostile towards God? Sunday mornings aren't about church anymore. Prayer has been removed from our schools. The name of Jesus is not used in praise anymore. It's a swear word, and children have learned to use it that way. When people are struggling with something in their life, they go to Facebook to vent and complain. It doesn't even cross their minds that they could come to the church to find help. When I go into places and I'm wearing my collar, I feel like I'm being watched. They're just waiting for me to say something they can tag on me, or, you know, I might say something about God. And people, when they find out I'm a minister, some people are visibly uncomfortable around me. Now, I haven't been thrown out of anywhere yet. Maybe I need to talk about God more when I'm walking around, but people aren't sure what to do with Christians, professing Christians. Another question we might ask, and it's really appropriate for Advent, is what is worthy of my worship? What is worthy of my worship? King Darius demanded people worship him. Daniel chose to worship God instead. What is worthy of your worship? What is it that gives your life hope and meaning? Pastor Kerry Newhoff wrote in his blog a while back, he says, "The reason I lead a church is because I believe Jesus designed the church to be the hope of the world. Churches are imperfect organizations, but they're also chosen organizations. We're on a mission given by Christ, We are his chosen instrument. If God is going to use us, then we need to worship him over anything else in this world. All of the things that the world entices us with, whether that's gifts or parties or cars or money or jobs, we need to choose to worship God first. We need to be willing to consider worshiping God first and foremost, even if it's an act of civil disobedience. Now, we're not going to be punished for being here this morning. Nobody's going to barge to the doors, arrest us, throw us in jail, and certainly no one's going to throw us in a lion's den. But there are times when we need to be willing to stand up and say, I worship God. When King Darius made his new law, when he revoked the one around prayer, he said this. He said, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. For he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Let's look at the history of the Israelites and how they lived under other nations. The Egyptians, gone, as they are today. The Assyrians, they're gone. The Babylonians, they're gone. The Persians, gone. Looking ahead through the Bible, we see the Greeks, they're gone. The Romans, gone. Even the nations of the Israelites, Israel and Judah, are gone. All those nations, as they existed in the Bible, no longer exist. And if you look at the world today, all the powerful nations that we have, all the great leaders that we have, someday they will all be gone. Yet Darius puts it beautifully. He says, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion has no end. Our God, who came to earth as a baby, seeking to live among us, his kingdom will never be destroyed. His leadership will never end. For thousands of years, people have tried, but not a single one has succeeded to end the kingdom of God. Our God is for all people, for all time, for all ages. Is this who we worship by coming here this morning in this new season in the church? In this season that often is in competition with the season of Christmas that the world celebrates? Advent is a time for waiting, for peace, for preparing. So my wish for you is that this Advent is a season of peace, hope, joy, and love. As we prepare our hearts for the return of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, in our lives. Let us pray. Holy Lord, we thank you for your dedication and love for your people. As we enter this busy season, which places so much pressure on us, may we know the peace you wish for us. May we feel the love you have for us. May we feel the joy you wish us to have. And may we have hope. Hope that in the Christ child, we are also your children, seeking your way in the world and in our lives. We pray this in the name of the one who is still to come, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.